Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Finish this chapter. Next week we'll finish it off, and we'll start all over again in the book of Matthew. But let's look at the new heavens and the new earth that we spoke of this morning, but a lot more detail tonight. Father, we do pray that you open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, we pray that there might be clarity. Lord, there may be an anticipation and excitement, Lord, in the things that you have written here in the book of Revelation. You say, blessed are those who read, who hear, and who heed the words written in this book, Lord. So we're just ready for a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so if you remember, in chapter 20, the millennial reign has taken place, a 1,000-year millennial reign, us with Christ reigning and ruling. We reign and rule with a rod of iron. We're in our glorified bodies. The earth is repopulated, and there are children being born on planet earth, but they have no choice but to serve God. And then Satan, who's been bound for 1,000 years, is let loose to give them a choice. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ, and you've had 1,000 years of his benevolent rulership, or are you going to follow this rebel Satan that you've heard all about and who's now leading in rebellion? And unfortunately, a multitude of those will follow Satan, and then immediately God judges them, throws them into the lake of fire along with Satan, hell and death, and the false prophet and the beast are already there. But then you find that you come into chapter 21, and now there's a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. The first heaven and earth are done away with, as it says in chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, or literally gone, and there is no longer any sea. So here we have something that's brand new. One of the things about the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, it almost seems when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, when it talks about a new existence, it seems as though the millennial reign and what we are looking at here in chapter 21, the new heaven and earth, they kind of cross over one another. Sometimes the millennial truths and the new heaven and earth truths that are mentioned in the context, they seem to overlap. And so what we do realize is there is a whole new existence in the millennial reign because Christ is reigning and ruling. But then after that, after the final rebellion, after the 1,000 years, then you have the new heaven and the new earth. The old is destroyed. And as we mentioned this morning, some scholars believe that it's totally obliterated, the heavens and earth, totally obliterated, and God starts from scratch, as he did in the beginning. God created, or bara. He spoke into existence that which did not exist. And so some scholars believe that's what's going to happen. The old heaven and earth are going to be absolutely obliterated, and he's going to speak into existence the new heavens and earth. Other scholars believe that it's going to be asa, or he's taking materials that are already created, elements, and refashioning them and reforming them. So whatever way you go, know this, that it's all new. It's going to be fresh. It's going to be unused. It's going to be, we're going to be the first in that existence of the new heavens and the new earth. Whether he absolutely, you know, clean slate on the old heaven and earth and creates something out of nothing, new heaven and earth, or if he takes the old and he renovates it with fire. He puts it in the fire and destroys the old, and then what comes out is new. He takes the existing elements and existing material and make it new. But what you do find is you find somewhat of an overlap. But we find that that in the new, it says there is no sea, which is kind of interesting because in the millennial reign, we know that Christ reigns from sea to sea. And it does talk about oceans or seas in the millennial reign, but here, no sea. And as I mentioned this morning, does that mean that all the continents or all the world is all connected and there's really no bodies of water? Well, we do know there's the river that runs from the throne of God, and we see that in chapter 22, which issues forth these fruits that we are able to partake of, but it means there's no body of water? Well, again, according to some commentators, Barnhouse for one, he looks at the sea as being the Gentile nations, of which the Antichrist came out of the great sea of humanity. He talks the seas are like the seas that are tumultuous, like the Gentile nations that are in opposition to God. So in other words, there's no opposition to God. There's no perverting and there's no polluting God's character and his creation in that time. No longer any seas, any of the ungodly humanity. Or it could just mean, really, no seas, no seas. So sorry, surfers. We'll find something that's probably even better than that. But back in the days of John, as I mentioned this morning, seas were a terrifying thing because there was no compass. You know, you couldn't, you basically, celestial navigation, you had to look at the stars to get where you're going. And remember when Paul was in the shipwreck and the ship was, you know, driven, and they did not know where they were. They finally ended up on Malta. And so for the first century people that would go down to the seas in ships, and even before that, it was a terrifying thing. And often it meant separation. So really, no seas in this context of the new heavens and new earth is really speaking there's not going to be any terror. There's not going to be any danger, any fear. There's not going to be any separation. And so I think both of those you can put into the scripture here, and I think they both are deserving of contemplation and looking at both those. And it says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, the New Jerusalem, as opposed to the Jerusalem there in the millennial reign where Christ is reigning and ruling. Now, notice it says the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It doesn't say that God created it at that point. It seems as though it's already existing. And very likely, as many scholars believe, it's existing in the millennial reign because we will be in our glorified bodies. And it'll be a place where we will be able to access. You see, we won't be constrained or restricted to the earth. We will be in a glorified body like Christ. When he was in his body, just went into heaven. He was lifted up into the clouds. You know, he wasn't restricted by gravity. And so we will be able to access the New Jerusalem, and many believe it's a satellite city that will not necessarily be on earth, but revolve around the earth, and we'll have access to that. And then, of course, our duties, reigning and ruling with Christ. But notice now it comes down out of heaven. Maybe it is somehow close to heaven, but when the heavens and the earth are destroyed, it's taken back up into the heavens. Heavens and earth destroyed, now the new heaven, new earth, now this new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And it's a very interesting city that we look at. And as I mentioned, Wolvard and others do believe that it was existing in the millennial reign, and now it's coming down. Obviously, the New Jerusalem will be part of this new heaven and new earth. And when we look at this, the description and the character, it doesn't relate to the millennial kingdom, but it does relate to the eternal state because it's an eternal city. And it's not just a place, but it's a people. Because when you look at it coming down from heaven, and we notice it's like a bride, and we'll see that in a moment. But it's comparable to, and it's like the beauty and the freshness of a bride adorned for marriage, because we are the bride of Christ and the Lord is the bridegroom. And so it comes down out of heaven, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So again, we talked about that this morning. Now, whenever it says loud voice, I heard a loud voice. You have that in the book of Revelation 21 times, a loud voice. It infers that what is being said is important. You know, sometimes you talk to the kids, they don't hear you or they don't pay attention, and you raise your voice. It's important. What I'm saying, what is being revealed, it's an important thing. And so notice what the importance of it is. It's the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is among men. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness where Moses was told to make it according exactly like the instructions that God gives you, because it's a type of what is in heaven. So the earthly was only a type of the real in heaven. And so Moses built that. And we find that he built it according to the specifications, and you can see that in Hebrews chapter 9 as it deals with that. But here, this tabernacle, this is the real one in heaven. It's where we dwell with the Lord. You find it in a number of places in the book of Revelation. You find it in chapter 13, verse 6. You find it in chapter 15, verse 5. This is the new state that we're going to exist in. It's God's presence, his tabernacle, with his people. It's the new heaven, the new earth, this new Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus Christ came to earth in John chapter 1, verse 14? It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," or tabernacled among us. In other words, God became man and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. Now, we're in heaven in his tabernacle. We're in his presence. And as I mentioned this morning, notice the he shall wipe away every tear. We went into a little bit of detail this morning, but the tears, it's focusing on God's comfort, not so much on the sorrow or the discomfort of the saints, and particularly the tribulation saints that went through some really hard times. But it would relate to us too. We have tearful times as well. And yet God is our comforter. And so the things that we endure here on heaven, as I mentioned, the Bible says that the Lord puts every tear in his bottle. Are they not in his book? So every tear, every sorrow that we have, God knows about. And God will comfort us in those. And especially in heaven, I think we're reminded of God's comfort. And now we're in his presence. Boy, what a comforting thing that is. He goes on, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of the life without cost.'" And so here, notice here, all things new, all things radically changed. When he talks about all things new, they're radically changed in character and condition. Not just physically, but morally, things are radically changed. And he says, "It is done." In other words, it's brought to completion. In God's mind, it's already done. We're just waiting to catch up with that eternal state. And I think sometimes it's just great to meditate and contemplate these things. Because in God's mind, they're already done. And sometimes when we meditate and we contemplate these things, it takes the edge off some of the pain and sorrow we go through. Maybe a loved one goes home to be with the Lord. Oh, you still sorrow, you grieve. Oh, no, not like those that have no hope, who don't have the hope of the resurrection, but that separation, that's hard. And so when we think about these things being new and it is done, and God has brought these things to completion, and he's affirmed that to our hearts, we can meditate and just think how that reunion is going to be with those loved ones and those saints. You see, that eternal state is complete. In God's mind, it's already finished. Also, when we think about it is finished, this eternal state, it doesn't mean that there's nothing else that God is going to do after we're in the new heavens and new earth. Well, that's it. You know, God is finished doing anything new. There's nothing more in store for us. I don't think so. I think God's got a lot of things up his sleeve. You know, I don't know if he wears sleeves, but I think he's got a lot of things in store for us. The Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And then it says they've been revealed by the Spirit. Yeah, and that's what we're talking about. He's revealed some of these things, but do you think there's more than what we know and the Spirit's revealed to us of the new heaven and earth? Oh, I think so. I think he's an eternal God. He's an infinite God. He never stops doing things and amazing us. And in our little mind and in our kind of restricted area of what we think is fun and good and could really thrill us and excite us, it goes so far beyond that. You know, I just think of what God has in store for us. And it's just going to go on and on and on. The Bible says he loves us with a love that is incomprehensible. So, I mean, where's the greatest time that you felt the greatest warmth and security and love by someone or by God? Well, that's just a tiny taste because it's going to take all eternity to show us how much he loves us. We don't even have the capacity now to know that. But in our eternal bodies, we will. But what about all the stuff and all the revelation and all the glory and all that he's created? And maybe he's going to create in the future. You know, it goes on and on. And then I think of those that reject Christ. They reject the eternal salvation and being with him and sins forgiven. And I think, what is their state? What are they destined for? The lake of fire that burns forever and ever, outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where there's just oblivion. It's not God's creation. It's just a place where they're going to be eternally. It's just incomprehensible what people will choose for themselves when they have the opportunity to choose Christ. And all these things unfold by his Spirit now. We just get a taste of those. We just get a sense of, man, that's going to be exciting. I want that. I want Jesus. Because we're going to tabernacle with him. We're going to be with him. And as we're going to look at in a minute, all these things are given to us. And what are the all things? God himself. God himself, we're going to be with him. And just an incredible thing. And now the Lord is speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Really, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. In chapter 1, verse 8, when we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then also in chapter 22, verse 13. So you see, God refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega, and Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega. God the first and last, Jesus the first and last. And we're going to see that glory that dwells in this tabernacle in heaven is God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is God. That's verifiable. But notice he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come into the waters. And without cost, let him drink, as Isaiah 55:5 says. And then Jesus, when he was celebrating the feast, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit not yet given. Well, we now have the Holy Spirit, and we have a taste of the living waters. But here at this time, We will drink to our heart's content those springs of water without cost. And he says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, that word abominable is polluted, and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The last time it talks about the fire and brimstone, the second death. Isn't it sad that our society are making laws where people can live comfortably in their sin? Same-sex marriage, okay, now it's a law. You can live comfortably in that. Our society is sending people to hell legislatively. Isn't that sad? To me, it is, because it says those people, and it doesn't matter if they're an adulterer or they're a fornicator or they're effeminate or homosexual or lesbian, they have no part. But what a sad thing when you begin to make laws that codify this kind of sin and this kind of behavior. It's like here our government are sending people to hell by their legislative actions. And what a sad thing. And that's what we need to pray for, that people, that their hearts and their minds will be opened up. Abortion, what has it been, law for 40 years now? That's the murder of a little baby in the womb. That's what the Canaanites were doing. That's why God despised them and destroyed them and had Israel come into the land. Now, let me say this. Abortion is forgivable. Homosexuality, adultery is forgivable. Murder is forgivable. All these things, as Paul says, such were some of us, but now we've been washed, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we're saved. Those sins are forgiven. We don't go back and do those sins again because we're born-again Christians, because we're headed to the place that we're talking about here, into the tabernacle of God to dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. But notice those that won't be there. Well, it lists a number of them. Lists a number of them that won't be there, but it describes us as overcomers. Overcomers, and we inherit all things. Not just a few things, but all things. And you know what is going to be the greatest of all? God himself. Just hanging out, just in the presence of God. We're not going to be just fascinated and overwhelmed. It's like we don't want to leave that presence. I mean, there are some people that we love to be in their presence, especially godly people. I had the opportunity to meet Billy Graham. I have a picture of me and Billy Graham. People go, oh, I see Billy Graham. But who's that guy with all the hair and stuff there? That's me. But that was a long time ago. You know, and just I have fond memories of hanging out with Chuck, you know, driving after one of our conferences, getting stuck in traffic. That's a great getting stuck in traffic, you know, with Chuck. And then as we got to the hotel, I said, yeah, sorry for the traffic, Chuck. I know it was a long ride. He said, oh, but it was great fellowship. And I just thought, oh, man, to hear Chuck, he liked fellowshipping with me. You know, can you imagine that? God's going to like to fellowship with you. That's going to be the greatest inheritance that we have, God, in the presence of God. And he loves to hang out and fellowship with us. That's his joy. That's why Jesus came and died, so that God could hang out and have relationship with us. So when I look at all things are given to us, not just a few, but really the all things, God himself. And what a horrible contrast to that verse 8. As we said, those that won't be there. Well, he goes on, verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, now it comes back to one of these mighty angels, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. There it is. We're related to a bride. The wife of the Lamb, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So the city itself, the city is not the bride or the wife, but it's those who are in it. You see, those who are in it, those who inhabit it, it's the saints that dwell, and it's compared to and it's likened to a beautiful bride. We are that city. We are that bride that comes down out of heaven. When you talk about the church, it's not a building. The church is not this building. It's a very nice building. But the church is you and me. If all of a sudden, you know, we didn't have a building, you know, we met in the park wouldn't be the church. The park is just the setting for the church to meet together. So the building is just the setting for us to meet together. And so when it talks about the bride, it's talking about us, we, the saints, who make up that building, who make up that one that is the bride. Now, it's the eternal state that we're seeing here that is in view. And this, what it talks about, this eternal city or this eternal presence of us with the Lord. And as I mentioned, the New Jerusalem, the bride coming down from heaven, this place and the inhabitants of this place, us, probably existed in the millennial reign, as we mentioned, and we had access to it. Many commentators believe that, but now it's come down in full glory. And it's seen as very costly. Notice that, very costly, radiating a brilliant light, clear as crystal. That's like a diamond. It's a jasper, like a diamond. It's just beautiful, totally transparent. When you look at this New Jerusalem, this city, as it's going to talk about it. Now, it's hard to say, well, it's not a city, Bill, but it is a city. It's the people, but how does that relate? Well, I don't know exactly, but there's a brilliance that is shining through this. It's transparent. And the building material are these precious gems. And it's pretty spectacular. We just get a little bit of a glimpse. The precious stones are those building materials. And notice what it says, and it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names were written on them, on the gates, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and as we mentioned, representing the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, we make up this bride of Christ. Now, this is pretty amazing because some of these things you think, well, why would it have a high wall, a great high wall? Well, it speaks of exclusivity. We're exclusive. This is a members only. This is a Christ only place to be. You can't enter. Nothing vile, nothing unclean. The unsaved can't enter this. And so when you think about that, think about the high wall. And usually in the time when John would write this, a high wall would be for protection and safety. And so, but it's see-through, it's clear. And so really it speaks of the security, the safety, the exclusivity that we have with Christ. This is a special place to be. It's like a gated community, and because we're going to look at the gates and stuff. And so really when you drive around a neighborhood, you go, ooh, that's an exclusive area. You have to know somebody to get in there. Yeah, exactly. The new heavens, the new earth, you've got to know somebody to get in there. And that's Jesus Christ. It has 12 gates. It has 12 angels. You might say they're kind of like, well, are they guards? Well, yeah, honor guards, you might say, or sentries there. The name of the 12 tribes, you find 12 as a very prominent number in the New Testament. 12 foundations, 12 apostles. There are 12 pearls, and we'll see that in verse 21. There are 12 fruits. We see that chapter 22, verse 2, that we eat from. because 12 is the number of governments. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, 12 the number of governments. You find that here it's a perfect, righteous government of God reigning in that city. And you're going to find the colors that are going to be there totally transparent. What I heard on the news and what I heard from our government, this will be our government that is existing now, the current administration, is going to be the most transparent government we've ever had. I think it's the most opaque government we've ever had at this point. But not so when you get in heaven. Oh, you're not going to be able to hide anything in heaven. We won't want to hide anything. You see, I think the angels at the gates, they serve as an honor guard, and the gates on each side, it just implies the fact, northwest, east, and south, that we go out and we come in all directions. We can come and go. We can travel from the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be amazing travel with our new bodies, supersonic travel with our new bodies. And as I mentioned, the representation of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, we're going to have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Jews and the Gentiles, Israel and the church, tribulation saints. We're all going to be in this new Jerusalem, this new heaven and new earth. He goes on, verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a golden or a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square in its length, as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles in length and width and height. They're all equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, or 216 feet, I think that is, according to the human measurement, which is also angelic measurement. So here, measuring rod, that would be a reed that they would take, a reed, papyrus reed, then they would pound it and they would write on it. But this would be a reed, like in the Nile, it would be 10 feet long. That was their normal common unit of measure and among the Jews. And so they were measured this, and notice it's a 1,500-mile cube, this New Jerusalem. 1,500-mile cube. That's interesting because the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, remember what that was? If you were with us when we went through Leviticus, it was 15-foot cube. This is a 1,500-mile cube that we dwell in. We can go out and we can come in. But that's kind of like our home turf, you might say, in the new heavens and the new earth and this new Jerusalem. Now, if it's a 1,500-mile cube, you have 1,500 tiers. They would be a mile, a mile-high tier, and you'd have access. It wouldn't be just like a flat plane, but you'd have access, to the whole cube. We're in a body that is unrestricted by gravity. And so, actually, if you calculated this 1,500-mile cube, 2.25 million square miles for each tier, and 1,500 tiers, which would amount to 3 billion cubic miles in this New Jerusalem. That's a lot of space. That's about approximately the size of the moon, but the moon's round, here it's square. So that's a big city. That's a big New Jerusalem. So there's going to be plenty of room for us to come and go. And then it says there's a wall, and the wall, as I mentioned, 216 feet high. And as I mentioned before, speaking of protection, safety, exclusivity. And you think, well, why would they have all this? Well, it's a designated parameter, and it's a place. It's our home base. We need that. It's not open space with no dimensions and no parameters. It's not floating in space like George Clooney in Gravity, just out there in his spaceship floating forever and ever, no parameters. No, it's designated. That's what we like. We like that. We want to come back to home base, not just go throughout all eternal universe. No, it's a home base for us. You see, it's where the Lord dwells. It's with our God, and we always come back to be with our God. Verse 18, and the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And so the wall like a diamond, like a see-through, transparent. And then the city, gold in appearance. And it's clear. It's clear like glass. You find there's a constant mention of transparency, the city designated to transmit God's glory. That's why it's transparent, to emit the glory of God like a kaleidoscope of color. You see, when you want to hide stuff, you'll be opaque. You won't be transparent. And God doesn't want to hide anything. He doesn't want us to hide anything. So there's a transparency. There's a glory of God. And notice in verse 19, it says, and the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, Christolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, Christophaz, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street and the city was pure gold with transparent glass. Now, these stones in this city, they're layered one upon another. The layer of the precious stones, the beautiful stones, that's the building material. The first, that jasper stone, is a clear diamond. The sapphire is like a bluish, brilliant hue. Now remember, they're all transparent. That some of these names are a little difficult for me to pronounce, but the chalcedony, that is a light green. The emerald is a deeper green. The sardonyx is a reddish color. The sardis is a deep red. And the chrysolite is more of a golden yellow. The beryl is a sea green. The topaz is a yellow green. The Christophrephes is a golden green. The jacinth is a violet, and the amethyst is a purple. So can you imagine all these transparent colors layered and the glory of God radiating out of those like a kaleidoscope? I was like that as a little kid. You know, I might get it for my birthday or Christmas or something when I'm a little kid, that kaleidoscope that you look through and all those transparent colors. You look at the sun or in a light, and it just is brilliant light. But the presence of God will be there, and God's glory will illumine this spectrum of colors to take your breath away. I don't know when we're in our glorified body if our breath can be taken away, but it's just going to be so amazing. And then he goes on, and he talks about the 12 gates. Each are huge, huge pearls leading to a pure gold streets. Transparent streets, that's what it said, 12 gates, 12 pearls. And one of the gates was a single pearl. So each gate, a single pearl in the streets of the city, pure gold. That's what their asphalt is there in heaven, gold, pure gold, see-through gold. You see, what we think is so important, you know, gold. Now in Darfur, in, you know, they've discovered gold. We were just over there, not in Darfur, but in South Sudan. But now they're just talking about a whole new civil war because they've discovered gold over there, and it just looks like it's going to be a bloodbath. Why? Because man, that's what's valuable to man, gold. But in heaven, it's like pavement. It's like, you know, we're paving our streets with that. You know, so what God deems as valuable is really just our heart given to him and not the kind of thing that man deems as valuable. But there in verse 21, it says, I already read that, but 22, it says, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." You see, that's different from the millennial temple. The Lord God and the Lamb, notice it makes Jesus equal with God, the Father, they are the temple. The New Jerusalem, like a giant holy of holies in the eternal state, we're constantly there eternally in fellowship with God. And just the bliss of that presence of God, and we are there in these colors just emanating from that. In verse 23, it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon or to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it." So the Bible tells us that the light of that city is going to be God himself, the Lamb. The Bible says that God dwells in light, unapproachable by man. When Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory," God says, "No man can see my glory and live." And these bodies, these earthly bodies, we just can't stand, you know, God's glory. So he had to put his hand over Moses, hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he just saw God's hind parts. But now, in this eternal state, God's light and God's presence, the glory of God, we're basking in that glory. We see this transparent glory of God, this light of God. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 1 and chapter 3. And we're exhorted to walk in the light even as he is in the light. Jesus said there is no darkness in him. That New Jerusalem, totally transparent. You know, sometimes I get so frustrated with some of my attitudes and, you know, some of the things about me. I'm sure you do too. But I just get so, you know, so bummed at that. And I'm looking forward to God just delete all that junk inside of me, you know, and just transparent. It's what we want to be. I mean, I could do some of the most innocent things, you know, and I've got this ego going. You know, I'll be out body surfing. I went up body surfing yesterday, kind of in the afternoon, and pretty good. But it's like you get out there and you want to be cool. I want to have fun, but then, wow, I wonder if they saw that wave. That was pretty good, you know, and whoa, you know, and all this stuff. And you just, the ego comes out. And then, you know, somebody gets in your way and, you know, you want to be cool, but you maybe a little look at them, you know, don't do that again, you know, kind of stuff. And I just go, I just want to be transparent. And then I get out of the water. And then here I'm wiping off, getting in my car. And a couple of these young guys that were out in the water go, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, yeah, you're pastor there at Komomai. I said, yeah. "Oh, hi, you know, we saw you out there body surfing. We were out there," and they start talking, and they said, "Oh, yeah, we come to some of the events and stuff." They were just young guys, you know, I don't know if they came with their parents or what. And they said, "But how can you see out in the water?" I said, "What do you mean?" And they said, "Don't you wear glasses?" And I said, "You're very observant. What else did you see of things I want to delete from my life?" But I thought, "You're very observant." I said, "Well, I just read those for reading. You know, I can see fine out in the water. You know, now where's my car?" No, you know, but people are watching. And, you know, we so want to be transparent. Well, one day we will be in heaven. But now, some things we just don't want people to see, you know, because we're just in a body of flesh, and sometimes the flesh gets the best of us. But I am so looking forward, you know, to the new, all new, in the kingdom of God, in the new heavens, the new earth. It's all transparent. Verse 24, and the nations, well, one of the last things here I think is important.
It's right here. It's in verse 24. And the nation shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Now, I think I already read that, but here the idea of the nations, the ethne is the Greek term. The Gentiles, all the nations, Jesus did come as the Jewish Messiah, but he came for all people. Now, isn't it interesting? The kings, those of high rank, the kings, they acknowledge that the glory that they may have had on earth now belongs to the Lord of glory. They bring that, everything that God made them on earth, now it's all God's. Glory to God. Somebody after service said to me, oh, Pastor Chuck, you know, just talking about Chuck passing and how we're going to do the memorial service. We'll do the live feed here. And they said, oh, I bet Chuck, you know, he's getting all those rewards in heaven, you know, all that he was. He's just, all those rewards are being heaped upon him. And I thought for a moment, I thought, you know what? With Chuck, yeah, that's true. He had great influence all over the world for millions of people. But knowing Chuck, what he's going to do is whatever accolades he's going to get, he's going to be throwing them down before the feet of the Lord. He's just going to be giving them back to the Lord. Because all the glory that we have here on earth, whatever that might be, it's given to God for his glory. And so these kings, same thing. 25, and we end off. And in the daytime there shall be no night there. Its gate shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and honor and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The gates are never shut, it says, because there's no night, there's no threat, there's no darkness. No darkness physically or morally. It's all transparent. We're in our glorified state. We're in our glorified bodies. They're not going to wear out. It's going to be constant activity. We will not age. There will be no sickness. There will be no depletion of energy. There's activity all the time. And there will always be something new. You'll never be bored in heaven. Now, sometimes we get bored. We bore ourselves, I think. You know, we have some downtime, you know, but not in heaven. And again, kind of a repetition, 25 and 26, a repetition of 24. The nations bring their glory into the presence of the Lord. There's no ego in heaven, no outdoing others. No, look at me, how great I am. None of that. No pride, no exaltation of self. There's no ethnicity in heaven. There's no nationality in heaven, only the Lord's glory. It's going to be a perfect and absolute peace and tranquility, and we will be everything that we were created to be as an individual. And the final reminder that he lays out here at the very end, there's not going to be any evil people there. There's not going to be any demon activity there. Never will Satan come and crash our eternal party with the Lord. You see, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How? Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this eternal glory. Lord, it's almost too much to contain. Lord, as we think about this and we contemplate this, and Lord, we just don't want anyone to miss out on it. And so I pray right now, if there's any here listening to my voice in the sanctuary here over the radio or webcast, Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts and their name might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can say that simple prayer. Just open your heart to Jesus Christ, the fact that he died on a cross for you individually. He rose again on the third day to prove that he can forgive sin and prove that he has an eternal existence for us. Everything that we've talked about tonight will come to pass. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to open your heart tonight and pray this prayer. Simply say, you can say it quietly, just mean it. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart to forgive my sin. I turn in repentance to you. I want to come to you tonight and receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. I pray tonight that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you give me a love for you and for your people, and that I might serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.